You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Father, we enter into your presence tonight with the joy. Joy that knows that we are the man or the woman of Romans 4 that stands in your presence, justified by the blood of our Savior. We have an imputed righteousness that is not our own, but is his. And in that righteousness, we approach you this evening, knowing that you hear us because we have a mediator, the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands and intercedes in our behalf. And if it weren't for our Savior, our prayers would fall to the ground as rocks. But tonight, O Lord, we boldly ask that you would strengthen, encourage, and minister to our hearts and spirits tonight through your word, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our guide and teacher, that as we come under the authority of your word and the ordinary means of grace that you have so graciously bestowed upon your church, that we, O Lord, might see Christ in all of his fullness tonight through this book of Colossians. May we, O Lord, see that there is a way to walk according to his ways and to please him. May we, O Lord, be strengthened and encouraged. We ask for our children this evening, Lord, that they would find time with you, O Lord, and that you would open their hearts and minds to the truth of Scripture, that you would reveal Jesus to them. Pray, O Lord, for them to be just encouraged, strengthened, rebuked, all that is necessary for them to walk a life of holiness and godliness. O Lord, may you do a work in each heart, we pray. Be with us this evening, O Lord. Guide us, direct us. May we do this for your glory and our good, in Christ's name. Amen. We're in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. We're coming down to the end of chapter 3, probably this evening. We're going to start at 3:17 in our teaching, and we're going to go through 4:1. Again, remember that the chapter and verse numbers were not in the originals, that those were added many years later. And they are good so that we know how to reference and to share and talk with one another. But this unit actually runs from... we're going to look this evening on a section that's called the Household Code, on how we should, as Christians, live in our own homes. But let's... I'm going to read verse 17, 3:17 through 4:1. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Last week we were looking at how the Word of God is to flow within our lives, how it should change and transform us, how the root of our relationship with Christ should bear fruit in the life of not only the individual Christian, but in the church at large. Many times in America especially, we talk about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but it would seem that Paul's writings in the New Testament, although they deal with personal responsibility, deal with how an individual fits and participates in the body of Christ, in the local church. And I've shared with you before that over the years, more and more I've come to understand, see and understand that being an integral part of a local body of believers, a biblical church where the gospel is proclaimed, where discipline is exercised, and the ordinary means of grace are practiced, okay, that this is indeed a New Testament church. And I have many friends over the years that would argue with me and say, well, I don't think you have to be a member of a church to be a Christian. And I used to say, yeah, I can see that. I'll argue against that now. I don't think you can be a Christian and for a long period of time not be actively involved in a local church. Okay? The Lord's not going to let you lone ranger it. You might be in between churches. You might be struggling personally with something in your life. But you must be under the leadership of a consistent eldership, a biblical eldership, and you must be serving the Lord in a local ministry. Now that our membership class is over, I felt like, no, I have, but I think it fits. All right, so here we go. In verse 15, let's back up in chapter 3, verse 15. And Paul said, and let the peace of Christ, so we have this peace of Christ, we talked about that, rule in your hearts. Now, the peace of Christ comes through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in that you are no longer in enmity with God. You are now at peace with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, he is our peace. We have peace because of what he has accomplished in our behalf. He destroyed, even between man, we see in Ephesians chapter 2, the dividing wall of hostility that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And I shared with you a while back that I had read where if you think the black-white issue in America and prejudice and all the hatred that goes back and forth is terrible in America, the hatred that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles for centuries made the black-white problem in America look like a children's picnic. That's what I had read. That we have no idea how much hatred and animosity existed between the Jews and the Gentiles for centuries. Now, Paul says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, in signifying that unity, that you are in peace. Okay? And be thankful. This word, and be thankful, is consistently in this section. Verse 16, let the word of Christ, so let the peace of Christ, now he said, let the word of Christ, that is the gospel, the doctrine that the apostles handed down, let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching and admonishing one another, in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, again, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, there it is again, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul doesn't give us a long list of rules and regulations. Just one basic principle. He turns us to Jesus as our all-sufficient Lord. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're playing badminton, whatever you do, everything, do it all in Christ. Now, have you ever heard of the sacred secular dichotomy? How's that for a phrase? Sacred secular dichotomy. Let me define dichotomy. Dichotomy means a division between two things, right? Many people live lives where there is a sacred part of their life, their church life, right? Serving the Lord. Then there's their secular life where they live in the world. Many people live two lives. They live one way around their Christian friends and in church, and then they live another life on the job or wherever they hang out, whatever they do. It's called the sacred secular dichotomy. There is no dichotomy in a Christian's life. There should not be a sacred secular division. All of your life should be done in light of God and your relationship to him through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his word. every aspect, every area of your life must be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So Paul says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you do that, give thanks to God the Father through him. Why? Because you realize he is the all in all. Let's go to a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know what? Let's go to verse 23. Let's back up. This whole section deals with doing everything for the glory of God, hence the title over the ESV on this section. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? And here it is, verse 31, chapter 10. So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So do all things, right? Do all things in the name of the Lord and glorify God in doing them. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians 5, if you'll recall, we've said that Ephesians is the sister chapter, or excuse me, the sister book to the book of Colossians. If you get a good commentary or even some study Bibles, they'll show you the parallel sections between the two books. A lot of the same information. In Ephesians 5:20, Paul says, and giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, very similar wording, okay? Verse 17, listen to what John Eadie, the Scottish Presbyterian pastor, said. He said, art, science, literature, politics, and business should all be baptized into the Spirit of Christ. So there should be no area of your life that is not influenced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything is under his headship. Everything is under his lordship. So this week, as you're living your life, walking through your days, challenge yourself. Are there areas of my life that I'm keeping, so as it were, out from under the Lord's observance? Actually, that is not possible, right? But we sometimes think in our own minds that it is. When you read the daily devotional by Ligonier Ministries called Table Talk, they always have a section called Coram Deo, okay, in the face of God. We, as Christians, live our lives in the face of God. Everything we do is in the face of God. There's no hiding, okay? So we do it out front and open, okay? All right, I'm going to move on from that. I want to say one thing also about this. What does it mean to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? It means in the recognition of his authority in my life, taking it into consideration, in union with him. Always be thinking about my relationship to God through Christ and not living my life on my own accord with my own wisdom or my own decisions, but living in light of what Christ has done for me in the gospel, right? Now let's move into this next section. In the next section, verses, chapter 3, verse 18 through 4, 1, Paul addresses those in authority and those who are under authority. He addresses wives, children, slaves. He addresses husbands, fathers, and masters. And also, we should note that there is a continued appeal to where true authority lies, the Lord. If you look through this section from 18 through 4:1, Lord is mentioned 6 times. Actually, it's mentioned 7 times, but one of them is camouflaged because they translated the word kurios in verse 1 of chapter 4 both times as master. And it's legitimate. You can translate it that way. But I think the reason they translated it master in 4:1, which could be translated lords, which would read, lords, treat your slaves, bondservants, throw that word out. It's not bondservants. It's slaves. It's doulos, douloi, all right? If you haven't read the book by John MacArthur called Slaves, get the book. In it, he shows how the modern translations, because of the whole slave issue, took issue with the word doulos because it says slave. A slave has no rights, he has no authority, he has no ownership, all right, in the ancient world. So when it mentions slaves, because of the problem in America where man-stealers brought people into the United States, which was 100% wrong, I'm agreeing with that, okay? It was wrong. It still is wrong. But in the understanding of in the old world, a lot we're going to see when we deal with this issue of slavery, Paul in this section and in the Ephesians section does not tell the masters to let their slaves go. Why? Okay? Because of the way the whole economy was set up. If you were in a situation where you could not feed your family, you could sell yourself as a slave, all right, to earn. Well, much like we do on our jobs today. We sell our time to an employer, all right? We don't live and work. We don't normally live with him, but we sell our time to that employer, right, to receive certain benefits. Well, you did the same thing in the ancient world. You sold yourself into slavery, all right, into servanthood for a period of time so that you could provide for yourself and your family. Some people live better that way than they did when they tried to make their own money and live their own way, all right? So let's take that in, just taking that into consideration, all right, as we look at this section. So when Paul talks to the father, when he talks to the husband, to the father, and then the master, the slave owner, he's going against what happened and what was going on in the culture. Normally, wives, children, and slaves were seen as property in that context in the Greco-Roman world. They were not seen as people that had any authority, right? They were just, you belong to people. Your children belong to you, you could do with whatever you want. Your slaves belong to you, you could do with whatever you want with them. And your wife belonged. She was just a piece of property. When we come to the New Testament, we see a dignity given to each of those, okay? So not only does he deal with the, what we'd say, the lower stations, people in lower stations of life, he also deals with those who are in authority, which was not common, calling them into responsible actions with the people that they seemingly owned in that context, if you're with me. All right, talking myself in a hole here, I think. Okay. Now, let's look at wives, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. One short verse. Speaking to the wives, he tells them to submit. Well, that doesn't go over today in the feminist world where you tell a wife she needs to submit to her husband, right? But in the biblical world, it should. Let's go over and look at a passage in Genesis chapter 3. This is an interesting situation. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. This is in the section where the Lord is giving the curse after the fall. Okay. Let's look at the whole curse. Let me go back. Look at verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, because you have tempted and caused Adam and Eve to sin, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Then verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And if you recall, just a few weeks ago, we learned on Sunday morning that her offspring and his offspring, there's the offspring of Satan, those who are the ungodly line of Cain and the following, and then there was the godly line of Seth, okay? So there's two lines, those who repent of their sin and trust in the Lord and his provision and the gospel promise of Genesis 3:15, and those who reject it and live according to the flesh. Verse 16, I didn't read the whole thing. Let me read 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He, singular, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his, singular, heel. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to the woman in verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Your desire shall be for your husband. And there's a footnote at the bottom. And the footnote says, or against. So if we read it as against, your desire shall be against your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, what does it mean to rule? Your desire shall be to rule. I can't even remember what I wrote. Your desire shall be for your husband, or it says, or against your husband, and he shall rule over you. Well, I happened to teach this section in Ephesians way back in 2017. So this evening, while I was sitting in the hunting blind, I happened to listen to what I said back in 2017. And I read from the ESV Study Bible on the footnote of Genesis 3:16, and I want to reread it this evening, not because I said it, but because I thought it was good that I read it in 2017. So now that it's had time to marinate and get better, in the footnote on the ESV Study Bible in Genesis 3:16, I want to read you a paragraph. It's long, but listen. By the way, if you haven't purchased all your Christmas gifts, Westminster Bookstore is selling ESV Study Bibles for $26, half price. Okay? There's a few study Bibles I recommend, and the ESV is at the top of the list. The English Standard Version Study Bible. The footnotes in it and the study sections are fantastic. If you would read from Genesis 1 to the end of Book Revelation, read all of the verses and all of the study verses, you will come away with the equivalent of a Bible college education. All right? How's that? That's good. Listen, 3:16, the footnotes from the ESV Study Bible. By way of punishing the woman for her sin of disobedience, God pronounces that she will suffer pain in the bearing of children. This strikes at the very heart of the woman's distinctiveness. For she is the mother of the living, verse 20. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. These words from the Lord indicate that there will be an ongoing struggle between the woman and the man for leadership in the marriage relationship. The leadership role of the husband and the complementary relationship between husband and wife that were ordained by God before the fall have now been deeply damaged and distorted by sin. This especially takes the form of inordinate desire on the part of the wife and domineering rule on the part of the husband. The Hebrew term here translated desire is rarely found in the Old Testament, but it appears again in chapter 4, verse 7, in a statement that closely parallels 3:16. That is where the Lord says to Cain, just before Cain's murder of his brother, that sin's desire is for you, such as to master Cain. and that Cain must rule over it, which he immediately fails to do by murdering his brother, as seen in chapter 4, verse 8. Similarly, the ongoing result of Adam and Eve's original sin of rebellion against God will have disastrous consequences for their relationship. One, Eve will have the sinful desire to oppose Adam and to assert leadership over him, reversing God's plan for Adam's leadership in the marriage. But two, Adam will also abandon his God-given pre-fall role of leading, guarding, and caring for his wife, replacing this with his own sinful, distorted desire to rule over Eve. Thus, one of the most tragic results of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God is an ongoing damaging conflict between husband and wife in marriage, driven by the sinful behavior of both in rebellion against the their respective God-given roles and responsibilities in marriage. See notes on Ephesians 5, 21 through 32 for the New Testament pattern for marriage founded on the redemptive work of Christ. How about that? So we are going to read chapter 5 in Ephesians. Let's go there next before we continue on, because I want you to see the parallel, because I'm going to be going back to Ephesians 5 and pulling it out. In Colossians, we have a much more abbreviated, by statements on this household code by Paul, where in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, Paul amplifies much of what he says in Colossians 3. So let's go to Ephesians 5, 22. You ready? Ephesians 5:22. Now, in verse 21, I just read that a little while ago. He said, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, he's talking to the whole church. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then in verse 22, he picks it up. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. That's a very good section, isn't it? It's worth reading over and over. Back to verse 18 of chapter 3. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, we just saw in Genesis 3 why Paul is calling the wife to submit. This word in submission here is what we call the middle voice. It's a middle voice verb. And by a middle voice, we mean that the subject does the action and receives the benefit of that action. So as the wife is submitting to her husband, because she is submitting to her husband as to the Lord, she is receiving the benefit of that submission. You with me? And that's the reason that he used that verb there. So he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Well, what does it mean, as is fitting? Well, it's as it should be, right? As things should be. That is the way the Lord desires it. Now, let's go over to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2 is an interesting section. It tells us how we are to teach and instruct each other in the body of Christ. No wonder it didn't look good. I was in Timothy. Let's go to verse 1. Excuse me. Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, he's speaking to Titus, Paul talking to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now watch, older women. Verse 3, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Now look at 4. And so train the young women to do what? To love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Okay, so the young women are to learn to do what? To love their husbands and children. Older women who are mature in Christ have an obligation to help the younger women to grow and mature in their relationship to their husband and to their children. Wasn't that interesting? Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter begins in chapter 2 all the way over in verse 13. And he begins to instruct the exiles, okay, the elect people of God. He begins to instruct them on how they are to deal with authority that God had placed over them. We see this in Romans, and we see that all authority is placed over us by God in the wisdom of God to protect us, all right, and to keep us safe. So, no, I'm not going to read it. I was tempted to read it. Read that in the next couple of days. How about that? Then we go to chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives. He's talking about submission. Likewise, what? Likewise, wives, be submissive. Be subject, submissive to your own husbands, not anyone else's husband. Listen, over the years, men, especially men in the church, have used some of these verses to teach that women, all women should be subject to all men. That's not what the Bible teaches. Wives are to be subject to their husbands. Okay? You have no responsibility to be subject to anyone else except to the leadership in the local church in the matters of church discipline and teaching and doctrine. All right? There, members of the church, women, are to be subject to the authority of the leadership of the church, the elders, and to be instructed, guided, much like a husband would look after his wife in the aspect of teaching and instruction. All right? So let's move on. So likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, that is their husbands, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful, there's our word, respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And then he goes on, likewise husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So the consistent teaching of the New Testament is that wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting to the Lord. All of our relationships are to be set in the context of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every relationship that we have. Now, let's move on. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, or as it should be. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This is very short as compared to the section we read in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to look at the rationale that Paul gives when he tells a husband to love his wife. The word is agapao here. Okay, we get agape love from that. Be careful if somebody starts teaching and making a lot of distinctions between the words and love throughout the scripture. Okay, it's not as simple as that. It's much more complex. You can't just look at a word and come up with all these things that some people try to come up with. All right, about agape being the God kind of love and all. Just be careful. It means love, but it means an unselfish love, all right? A giving love, which it does mean. So just be careful on that. So husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. But a parallel in verses 25 through 33 in Ephesians 5, listen to what he says again. Now, it's interesting that he only gives three verses in Ephesians to deal with the matter of the wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself a Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives also should submit in everything to their husbands. All right? Three verses. But with the husband, I want you to notice from 25, okay, to 33, he has nine verses. So it takes him three times longer to get to us than it does to the woman. You understand? Men are a little more hard-headed. So the Lord had to talk through Paul and give us three times as much instruction. So watch, husbands, love your wives. Okay, that's the command. Love your wives. It's imperative. But how are we to do that? As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, he tells us, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because they are one flesh. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his wife, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So before the Lord even created anything, he has designed that marriage is a picture of the relationship that exists between Jesus Christ and his church. It's not the other way around. That's the way we think sometimes. Oh, well, God kind of took marriage and then he kind of formed this relationship so that we would understand it between God and us. No, no. Marriage is a picture. A Christian marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. And he just told us why. Because men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, it's a sacrificial love. It's a love that is not a Hollywood love. It's not a romantic love. All the stuff that you see in, that Hollywood describes as what true love is. This love that Christ did was he went to the cross for his bride and gave his life for his bride. So as we go on, he says it the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, making that comparison. That you love yourself, you take care of yourself, you should love your wife in the same. Why? And then he goes on to say, because we are of one flesh. All right? And then this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers, this mystery is not about marriage, but it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects, actually the word's fear, fears her husband, has an awe of him. Why? Because as he serves the Lord in loving and sharing and caring for you, he then is doing what God has asked him to do, and then you have that respect for him. All right? Now, go back to, Colossians. Very short. He takes what he amplified in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, and 5, and he amplifies it. He takes what he says it very briefly in Colossians 19, and he amplifies it in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Boy, was I having a hard time saying that. All right. So, husbands, love your wives. If you want to see a beautiful example of what a husband and how a husband loves a wife, I'm not going to read it. It's very long. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16 shows how God found Israel, and Israel was nothing, okay? And he raises Israel up to become, in his metaphor here, a beautiful woman, and then she breaks covenant and commits adultery against him multiple times. But God still is faithful. So if you want to see a beautiful picture of this mystery between God and Christ and his church, we see it in Ezekiel chapter 16. Okay, I'll just make a reference there for you to go and read it on your own. Now, let's move on. Children. Now listen up, children, young teens and children. He says, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Very short, very succinct. Children, obey your parents in everything. He doesn't mean in some things, he means in everything. Why? Well, he gives you the reason. Because this pleases the Lord. Now, let's look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Paul amplifies it a little more in Ephesians 6. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise. We get that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Okay, that's the commandment that tells us to love and honor our parents. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. All right? So there's the instruction to the children. You have very easy instructions. It's not very complicated. Okay? You are to obey your parents in everything. Does anyone want me to define that again? Children. Teens, you all right with that? Let me tell you why you have a problem with that. Similustus et peccator. That's why. That's why you have a problem with it. It's the same reason wives have problems submitting to their husbands. And it's the same reason that husbands cannot love their wives as Christ loved the church. Because we are sinful. We have been justified, but we still have sin remaining until the day we die. And we still struggle with that authority and commandment of God to obey our parents in everything. Not some things. And we're going to, when we talk about man-pleasing and eye service, doing stuff when your parents are around, and then after they leave, you do your own thing. We'll talk about that when we hit bond servants, and we'll lap it back a little bit to all of us. We're all guilty. Children, obey your parents in everything. Why? For this pleases the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Very short and sweet. Go over to 6:4. Listen to what he says in chapter 6, verse 4 of Ephesians. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does it mean to provoke your children? Well, it means to be harsh with them, critical of them, to make them resentful, to make them dislike you and not want to be around you, to be a harsh taskmaster, unloving. Again, what relationship should impact the way we treat each other? Isn't it our relationship with the Lord and how he treats us? This God of all compassion and grace. That is the way we should therefore treat one another in our own relationships. So whether you're a mother or a father, and you're harsh, verbally abusive, physically abusive to your children, they will be impacted and affected by that behavior. And it will show up later in life. But we're called fathers to not provoke our children, lest they become discouraged. We are to, how's he say it? We are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Moving on. Bondservants. Again, I told you I don't like that word. It's a cop-out. The word is douloi here. It means slave. Okay? Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, literally according to those according to the flesh. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. As bondservants, slaves, obey in what? Everything. And again, remember, we're looking at people in the Greco-Roman context that were either captured in battle and brought back from foreign lands, okay, into homes to be servants against their will, some of them, all right? Yes. And others were sold into slavery because they could not afford to provide for themselves and their families. So there's multiple ways in the Greco-Roman Empire that you could be brought into slavery. But notice, Paul doesn't tell them to escape. Paul doesn't tell them to leave. Paul tells you in whatever station of life you find yourself to align your life in Christ with the service that you are to perform in life. Whatever office you find yourself, whether you're a wife, whether you're a husband, whether you're a child, whether you're a father, whether you're a slave, or whether you're a master. All of these are done in the context, okay, of the relationship you have to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in this matter of slaves obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleaser, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. He doesn't say if they're a Christian master, you do one thing, and if they're a non-Christian master, you live this way. No. Why? Because your true master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Same with us. Same with the slave. That's why he says, that you are to obey in everything, not by way of eye service. What's he mean by eye service? That means when the boss is watching you, you live and behave one way. And then when he walks away and he's not around, you do whatever you want to do. That's eye service. That's only when people have an eye on you and they're watching you that you behave and do what they have asked you to do. And when they leave and they can't see you, you don't have eye service anymore. It's like you have cell service. You know what I mean? You know, have eye service, then you do what you want to do. No, he says, that's not the way it works. He says, as people pleasers. Well, what's a people pleaser do? You do whatever they tell you when they're around, and when they're not around, you do what you want. No, he said, that's not the way it works. But how do you do it? With sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, coram Deo, in the face of God, knowing that God is watching you and your behavior 24/7, in the light, in the darkness, you're in the presence of God. Look at Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. All right? Doesn't matter. You do it the same way. Now, follows, whatever, verse 23, whatever you do, and that links back to 3:17, for whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now in verse 23, he says, whatever you do, speaking to the slaves, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And for heartily means from your inner being, from your psuche, from your soul, your insides, okay? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Why? Well, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. The only time that phrase, the Lord Christ, is mentioned that way in Paul's writing, the only other time in the New Testament, by the way, is in Romans 16:18, if you want to cross-reference, but doesn't really have anything to do with the subject. It's just that it's not a phrase. Paul doesn't normally say the Lord Christ, but he does there also. Now, it's an interesting thing that Paul says to the slaves, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Slaves didn't have an inheritance, okay? They had no property. There were some who obtained property, but the average slave did everything for his master. Everything belonged to his master. All right, there were some instances where slaves were able to own some material things, but here Paul's given us an example that in the Greco-Roman world, a slave did not have an inheritance. Paul's saying, no, you do have an inheritance, but look at the inheritance you have. You have an inheritance in the Lord. Your reward, the living of your life and being obedient to your master, has a reward. That reward comes in the inheritance that is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your inheritance. An eternal reward purchased for you, stored in heaven, where moth, rust, rot, all that stuff cannot take it away. Okay? It's an inheritance that is kept for you in heaven. So, we walk in obedience to the Lord as servants, as slaves. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So he gives you the positive that there's an inheritance. You are serving the Lord. But look, if you don't do that, you're going to be paid back, okay? Because the Lord doesn't show partiality. He's not going to cut you any slack. You got to do what he called you to do. Now, let's finish up with chapter 4, verse 1 and deal with these masters. All right? Masters. Again, I told you the word is kurioi. Kurioi, the same word that is used for Lord, but they translated master here to let us see and understand that he's talking to slave people who own slaves. All right? Slave owners, masters, treat your doulois, your slaves, your bondservants, justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And that word master is Lord again. So masters, slave owners, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing, realizing, acknowledging that you also have a Lord, a master in heaven who is over all. Now, this section, rules for householders, or what we call the householder, household code, actually that came from Martin Luther. He called this section the Hausstaffel, okay, which means the household code. And all of these instructions, if you try to live your life in a legalistic code, so this is the rules, almost like the Ten Commandments, they will become burdensome for you. They can become very burdensome. But if you read and understand that this is the fruit of a life that has already been transformed, and we go back to chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, or since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. When you see it in the flow, you see how much sense it makes. We fail sometimes because we pull stuff out of context and try to make sense of it rather than sitting and reading the entire thing. I was reading somewhere about scripture memorization this week. And the guy said something very interesting. Maybe it was, I think, you know what? I didn't read it. It was on White Horse Inn. And he said that over the years, we have made a lot, big deal about memorization. And he said, unfortunately, most people remember one verse out of a chapter instead of memorizing entire chapters. And what ends up happening is they have no idea what that verse means in context. And they quote it and they twist it and they use it incorrectly. He said, as he's a pastor, he said, I would rather have people read and reread chapters of the Bible and understand what they mean rather than just memorizing a verse out of context and having no idea how it fits in with the rest of the Bible. And I thought that was pretty wise. One of the things I've always done when I study scriptures, you'll notice when I teach, a lot of times I like to go back and read a couple of verses on either side. And I do that so that we will establish a context. Because it's very easy at times to do what we call proof texting and to read a scripture, pull it out of context, and make it say what we want to say. But when we read the verses before it and we read the verses after it, it's harder to do that because of the flow and structure in the context. So when you're sitting with someone and they're trying to teach or preach or explain something to you and they're only using one verse, ask them to read on either side of that verse and ask them to explain it in the context in which that verse is seated. I'm over. It's a good thing I don't get paid overtime. I'd keep talking. Let's pray. Father, one of the things we are amazed by this evening is how your word is so intertwined. That we go to Peter and we read the same truths we read from the Apostle Paul. We go to the Old Testament and we see these same truths revealed to us in Genesis and in Ezekiel and in the Proverbs and in Psalms. And over again, we see how your word is dovetailed and fits together so wonderfully. We are amazed, Lord, at the grammar that is used that is consistent in the Greek and in the Hebrew and how they do not contradict each other. But everything flows as if written by you, which it has been, that it is God-breathed, and that, oh Lord, that it is inspired, and that we read it in our hearts and minds that are transformed, and we are changed, and we are changed into the image of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the words that we have read in Colossians this evening, oh Lord, how we as wives and husbands and children and fathers and masters and servants are to behave, and how we are to live in accordance with the life that has been changed and transformed by the gospel of your Son. And, oh Lord, tonight as we go forth this week, we pray that these truths will be evident in our lives and the fruit of our lives will bear witness to you and that we are walking in the kingdom of light and not in the kingdom of darkness. May this be a night, oh Lord, where we are changed and transformed by submitting to the authority of your word and that we are indeed humbled. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have shared together. May we go home to our home safely. Keep us as we go. And may we return again this Sunday to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.